little as much when God is in it. I love preaching sermons that are tied around a verse because most of the songs that we sing are biblically oriented. So it makes it very easy to preach them. Newer songs that are all hip hip hooray and all that, but you can't develop a sermon around it, may as well ship them out. But I love the old hymns. Little as Much When God Is In It by Katie L. Suffield. Katie Louise Jeanette Suffield, married to Mr. Frederick Suffield from 1884 to 1972. So she's not all that old compared to some of you. She was born in New York City. She died in Los Angeles, California, buried out there. She was a talented musician and singer. After marrying her husband, Fred, she and her husband were traveling evangelists, and sometime they worked with George Beverly Shea. And I think that says a lot for their ministry in that. So little is much when God is in it. If you would, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Stand for just a moment. We're just going to read the one verse. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, no device, no knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Our Father, help us to be about our Father's business. And Lord, help us to be conscious of every unsaved person that we come in contact with, to pass out a tract, to give a word of testimony, or for nothing else, Lord, just say a quick prayer for them. We may not ever be able to have a conversation with them. And Lord, for the work that's being done, I thank you for our church and for every person here that's a part of it, and the outreach that we have now in the Operation Occupation. And God, bless every effort now. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Little is much when God is in it. You know, we often look at the task of serving God, and we think that you've got to be a David or a Jeremiah or a Daniel or someone like that to really be used of God. And let me say this, 90% of what's done in the work of God is done by people just like you and me. I'm fortunate enough, I've traveled across the country. Few people know my name. They call me for money quite often. Let's face it, for the most part, we're not well-known people. I'm not a well-known preacher. I love to preach, and I do get opportunities to preach. But as far as history would tell, 50 years or 100 years from now, my name and your name may never pop up anywhere. Right. And that doesn't make any difference. Because some of the work that we do will last for eternity. It happened to some in the Bible. We don't know their name, but it's written for a memorial of them for time everlasting. As long as the Lord tarries, it's in the Bible. And some of those things are going to be talked about. We don't know who they were or very little about them. But they did a work for God. Not a great work, but a good work. And I want to challenge us tonight, and I want you to think about some things. Number one, the task may be small, but if God is in it, it is a major task. If God has something for you to do in this life, and it may never be recognized by the whole congregation or any significance like that, but if God's keeping record, it's important that you and I listen to the Holy Spirit of God, and we do. So no matter how small the task, it is a major task. Think of this in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 9. I'm not going to read all the verses, but this was the woman with the alabaster box. In verse 3 it says, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at meat, there came in a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box, poured it on his head. Oh my, that was expensive stuff. That'd be like us coming in and spraying gold dust all over whatever. There were some that had indignation within themselves, Judas being one, and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. I don't know how much that's worth, but I assume a sizable amount. And have given to the poor. I'm sure that's what their intention was. Amen. For it might have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. He was only there for a short time, maybe another year, year and a half, I don't know how long after this. She hath done what she could do. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial. It's not what you say about me that counts, not what I say about you that counts, but what does God say about me? What does he think about me? If I'm just doing what I'm doing to get the praise of men, I've already had my reward. But when I do things that you know nothing about, and only God is watching me do it, passing out a tract, or helping someone in need, or helping someone that needs physical help or something, you don't go around like the Pharisees did and say, look at me, look at me. No, you do it and you say, thank you, God, for the opportunity. And you go on your way. And one of these days, it's going to be well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Not everything, but a few things. Now make thee ruler over many. The woman with the alabaster box had the right attitude. Attitude is 99.9999% of everything we do. Amen? If you got a bad attitude, you may as well go home, bury your head in the sand, and hope that a tornado doesn't come by. Bad attitude. You been around people with bad attitude. Drive me nuts. I think I'm a fairly upbeat person. But boy, when I get around people that are negative, I want to just crawl in a hole and get away from them. It doesn't serve any purpose. It's all self-centered. You know why? You know, and if you're that way, think about it. Next time you go belly aching and carping about everything going on, that's why I like to go and talk to Brother John. He's as upbeat as can be when you're going visiting. And I don't want to be in his shape, and I pray for him, and thank God that he's up and around here tonight. I appreciate that. Amen? So she had the right attitude, but what was the result? That everything she did is remembered for a memorial around the world. Remember this, who we are matters little. What we do counts for eternity. Don't ever forget that. Small things mean a lot to Jesus. teaching that Sunday school class? I think of Nancy Hutchison. What, about 220 years she taught this Sunday school class here. She would have if the Lord had given her those years and faithfulness. See her in, I used to go in and help her set up chairs. She'd be in there by herself, setting up her room, table and chairs and things. And my heart would just go out. Thankfulness for someone like that. Working in the nursery, all you ladies that work in the nursery, thank you. That's not a man's job. Thank God. Greeting visitors, that's more my style. Going to the nursing home, that's a ministry. And for those of you that preach at the nursing home, thank you. And for those of you that go and visit, that's a ministry. Just for those people there to say, hey, these people are coming to be a part of what we're doing here. Find out, do we just have the two services, Sullivan and Jasonville? Is there still one at Linton? One at Linton? I'm sorry, I've never been to it, but I go to Jasonville and I go to, it's not a big to-do, but just the blessing of being around people, shaking a couple or three hands, and none of that goes unnoticed by God. Visiting the shut-ins. This is something that God's just given me a desire to do, to go. And I used to go and see Juanita and Mrs. Fulkerson and some others. And Cheryl's mom and dad, every month or so, a couple months, I try to get by. That's a blessing to them. It's not a big, major work, but God takes notice of it. Ushering. Now, Brother Estill, I'm going to give an illustration tonight, and this is no reflection on you. But isn't it a pleasure? Consistency at the back door with the bulletin in his hand and a smile on his face. Every visitor that comes in, he's one of the first ones. I heard the story. There's a song out of a singing group, and they tell this about a story in Fort Worth. There was a man in the church at Fort Worth, much like my buddy Ed that I helped take care of, only he was probably a little more advanced than that. But in all the years at the church there in Fort Worth, he lived, I forget how many miles north of the church. He would come out from where he was at and catch a bus that was only about half or two-thirds of the way, get off of the bus and walk the rest of the way to the church. And they said he never missed a service. He came in the morning and he stayed until it was night and time to go home afterwards. I assume some people probably took care of him during the daytime. But he would greet people as they come in with this phrase, "This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it," with a smile on his face. And that was his lifelong ministry at that church, at the door greeting visitors and members alike. Little is much when God is in it. Junior church workers. Just your presence here at church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Do you know just by being here and not tonight, you're a blessing to someone? Kids, to your parents, they're much happier having you here than wondering where you are somewhere else. No matter what the age, you're making an impression on people. So every task done by faith for the Lord will not go unnoticed. Number two, the task may be small, but if God is in it, it's a major task. Number two, the task may be huge, But if God is in it, it's attainable. God never calls you to do what He will not equip you to finish. We all have our shortcomings. I'm a good starter. I'm a bad finisher. I've got about 1,000 sermon notes at home that are halfway sermons, not altogether developed yet. Hey, I've started a book. I'm going to write a book. Now I'm going to have to do it. I told Pastor Jerry about it. I want to write a book titled this, Things a Christian Can Lose. You know, you can't lose your salvation. If you're saved, you couldn't give it back to God no matter what, because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God and heaven is your home. You're either going to be faithful as you go, partially faithful, or you're going to get there yet so as by fire. But if you're saved, you're going to get there. And that'll never change. Just make sure you're saved. The task may be huge, but it is attainable. Think of this, crossing of the Red Sea. I've mentioned this to you before. We saw the Red Sea, the movie, with the Red Sea backed up, what, maybe a couple hundred yards or so, and the high waters on both sides. That is not biblical. Over 2 million people, or at least 1 million, probably upwards close to 2 million people crossed that Red Sea on dry ground. When that was moved back, it wasn't just a breeze in between. It was the moving back of the drying up of the sea. The task was big. Moses was there and God said, take them across. Take them across. What, God? There's a deep sea here. We'll drown. God said, take them across. And when they stepped their foot in the water, the waters abated. And the mud dried up. Where the pastor preached a message a couple weeks ago about the mire and the muck when he's out tramping through, or did I hear it? I think, didn't pastor preach on that? Chad preached on it. Okay. Getting stuck in the mire, and there was none of that in the Red Sea. When God dries it up, He dries it up. It's not unattainable if God's in it. Crossing of the Jordan River was the same thing. I believe the Jordan River, I've been over there, and the Jordan River is not a huge river when I was there, but during certain seasons, it's gigantic. And that's what it was when Israel was coming across. And I believe that God cut off way up here to the north where the waters came into the Jordan River and dried it off all the way down to here where it goes into the Red Sea, because again, Israel came over on dry ground. Almost 1 million to 2 million people. Can you imagine seeing that coming out in the desert if you lived out in Jericho and see that coming across the Red Sea? That's enough to scare you out of Jericho right there. The walls of Jericho was another thing. I'm told, and I'm not an authority on this, but they marched around 7 days, once each day. Seventh day, they marched around seven times. And then they yelled what they yelled. And the walls of Jericho did not fall out. They fell into, so that Israel could climb up, right up into Jericho and take it. Is God good or what? May seem unattainable. I've tried to do a few things in my latter life that seems unattainable. You know, the Bible talks about in Malachi and also in Proverbs chapter 3 about proving God. Some of us have never tested God. We've not put him to the task of having to carry out what he said he would do. As a result, who do we hurt? Ourselves. Because we miss out on what God wants to do for us. The feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. They were out there. We need to eat. Now, I'm not going to say much now because I'm going to cover that again later. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's a prerequisite to that. You've got to be on God's side. God's not out there to say, go and do your thing and I'll back you up. No, he said, follow me. Walk in my footsteps. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Christianity today is a mere shell of what it was 100 years ago. Why? Because of materialism. Oh, we're not hurting for anything. We've got everything. Why do we need God? Why do we need to be all that faithful? Well, because God's still God. Little is much when God is in it. Amen? So every task done by faith for the Lord will not go unnoticed. Number three, the task may be huge, already said that, didn't I? Number three, the task worker may be small, but the worker fulfills a great task when obedient to God. The lad with the 5 loaves and few fishes wasn't much, but he gave it to God. It's one of those, we'll never know, we won't know his name this side of heaven. But he was in the right place at the right time to do the right thing. Matthew 15, beginning verse 29, but I'll go to 34. And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. But what is that amongst so many, Lord? Look at this crowd out of 5 loaves. Few fishes. How are we going to feed 5,000? He said, sit down. Set them up by 50s. Begin to break bread. Let me break the bread. And they took out the first thing and come back and said, wow, I thought we took all that out on the first trip. There's more here in the pot now than when we left. And they took some more out, and some more, and some more. See, when God's in it, it will be done. He fulfills a great task, but we don't have to be much. But anything God does through you and through me is a great task because it's God's will. And we are subjecting our hearts and lives to God's leadership. Number four, the task may be huge and the servant feels so small, but if God is in it, the servant is a giant. David. Little old shepherd boy. Wasn't even old enough or smart enough or whatever to be chosen to be in the army of Israel. He was home tending his father's sheep. But what did he do while he was taking care of the sheep? He was faithful to the sheep. He killed the lion. He killed the bear with his own hands and took care of that task that he had to do that nobody saw and nobody knew about, but he was faithful in it. And when the giant came, consider some of these things. There was a giant man. What's the giants in your life that keep you from serving God and doing God's will for your life? Now, most of us here tonight have come to the place in our life that we pretty much dedicated this body, this soul, this spirit, all that we have to serve God. I don't know your heart. I know my heart, and I know sometimes it goes astray. And I need to come back and take inventory of where I'm at and what I'm doing. And that would be my challenge to you tonight. But there was a giant man. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side. Israel stood on the other side, a valley in between them. And there went out a champion of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I believe that was about 10 foot tall. Now, I'm not an expert on that, but I believe that a cubit is a foot and a half, and what did it say? He was nine? No, six, so six times that. He was a tall, big dude. Any way you look at it, he was a big dude. And David was a small dude. And everybody knew it, including the giant dude. Not only was there a giant man, there was a gigantic challenge. 1 Samuel 17:8, and I've just underlined part of it. Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. You Israelites, come on, man up. Come on out and face me. I'm representing our side. Who's going to represent your side? Come to fight. If you kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants. You see, Israel was back there shaking in their boots. Not David, but his brothers and their comrades. And they were afraid the giant was going to take them captive. There was a gigantic cause. Long story short, we all remember this. In verse 29, after the give and take of everything that went back and forth. And verse 29, 1 Samuel 17. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for us to be faithful to our Lord? Is there not a cause for us to be faithful to our church? Is there not a cause for us to have things in our life that we're faithful to get the job done for God? Not for the glory of man, not to put big numbers up on the thing, but just doing and sticking to it and getting the job done for God. David said, is there not a cause? And I would say this, there is always a cause. I like going home doing nothing. I do a lot of it. But that's not all that I do. Is there not a cause? I want to be faithful to it. There was a giant killer. Verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant, this little old scrawny boy, will go and fight with this Philistine. That giant is going to fall. Saul said, they're not able to go, for thou art but a youth. Isn't it amazing how God uses our young men and young ladies in our church? Puts a lot of us to shame. I admire them. I pray for them. I love every one of you. I really do. Thou art but a youth, but you're giants. You're giants in the cause of Christ, and don't ever forget it. Giant killer, we know the story. David went out. David said, moreover, to the giant, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. You hear that, bud? Verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Satan always tries to scare or intimidate. And let's face it, we do a lot of things here that are intimidating to a natural man, to try and go out in the flesh and build a bus route, to have a Sunday school, and to pray that God would bring you more students and more people, and to minister to the ones that God's given you, and to follow up on them. Don't let them fall by the wayside. Satan say, well, they came. They proved themselves. Just like one lady we're dealing with right now. 2 Sundays in a row. But then where was she? Did we give up on her? Say, well, we thank God she came for 2 Sundays. No, we go back and knock on the door. We go back and knock on the door. Go back and knock on the door. Sometime they're going to say, don't you ever give up? Listen, if your soul's in the balance and you're hanging over hell right now and the flames are coming up around your feet, do you want me to give up? Do you want me to walk away and say, I'll not bother you anymore? I think not. And that's what we're dealing with, people. Hell's flames are coming higher and higher. America is getting worse and worse. The day may come that we may not even be able to go out and knock on doors again under the law. But I'll guarantee you our forefathers did it in threat of being beat at the stake and burned at the stake and having their property confiscated. And they preached out under the trees. They preached in the street corners. Anywhere people would listen to them, they preached. Maybe coming to that. Boy, I hope not. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." God always has the last word. Because when David came out, we all know what happened when David came out. The old Philistine was there. David, I don't understand. You know, I was in the valley where David was when he killed the giant when I was in Israel. And a preacher I was with was somewhat of an authority on it. We went out to that area. But we picked up some stones like David did. But David picked up 5 smooth stones. I don't know if he had a lack of faith or what. Or if he just wanted to have some spare ammunition. But he went out with that sling. And the old giant cursed his God. The giant went down. And David stood tall. Ran over and grabbed that giant's sword. Stepped up on his chest and picked up that head. Said, "King Saul, you don't need to worry any longer." I don't know that I would have had that courage. I hope I would. David did. But you know what? When David did, God did even more. David put his hand in the bag, took the stone, and we know all that. The enemy fled from the lad. The Bible says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James 4:7. We need to learn to resist the devil. So in closing, no task is too small. No task is too large. No taskmaster is too small. And no taskmaster is too large to tackle small tasks. When we think we're too big to go out and do the little things for God, we've outgrown our worthiness. Some have gotten there. Please don't. Not a one of us in here today is one iota better than anyone else that's in here right now in the eyes of God. Oh, some may be more faithful than others, but your value to God is no less than every other value in here. So remember our song. Little is much when God is in it. Let's all stand. We're going to sing the last couple verses as an invitation song. Let me quote again the verse 1 and 2, and then Tommy's going to come and lead us in the last couple verses. "In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling, to the harvest calling you. In mad rush of the Broadway, in the hurry and the strife, tell Jesus love and mercy, give to them the word of life. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth of fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name."